Well, good morning, everyone. Let's just pray. Father, you're a great God, and you've brought about wonderful things. And this church of yours has been going for over 2 years now, and in strength, and is growing in numbers, and growing in its people too. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. Lord, please open our hearts to what you want to say today. If there's anything I've written down you want to change, then please change it, Lord. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this talk today is called Small People Serving a Great God. So I hope we all know we've got a great God. And he's great in many ways, isn't he? He's great in aspect. Because he created each one of us. He created all things. All the known universe. And all the unknown universe. Every atom, every scrap of energy in the universe came into being because he said so. And the universe is so big, isn't it? We can't grasp the size of it. It's too big even for the astronomers. They can put numbers to it, but, you know, you think walking to Cheltenham's a long way. That's nothing compared with the size of the universe. And God could hold it all in the palm of his hand like a little marble. He's so much bigger than all of it. And God is great in character. He represents all that is wise, all that is good, all that is wonderful, all that is beautiful. And these characteristics are present in his creation, in life itself, and in each one of us. And yet we cannot attain the perfection of God in these things. The good within us is marred by the evil of Satan, just as some things in the physical world aren't perfect. All came about because of what we call the fall, the intrusion of evil into the Garden of Eden, and the separation of mankind from God. Evil came into the world, and so bad things happen. It's just the way it is. And yet above all the bad, God is still great and all-powerful. God is great in love. Out of love he desired relationship with the best part of his creation. People like you and me and everybody else in the world. How do we know that he likes us the best in creation? If you look back at the story of creation in Genesis, you know, the seven-day story in day one, day two, and so on. The first 5 days, the Bible tells us he created this, created that, and God saw that it was good. Those words follow each day of creation, and God saw that it was good. And then on the sixth day, he created mankind in his image. That's not physical image, because God is spirit, of course, but like God in our best attributes, in our best character, in our potential, in the way we are, the way we could be. And at the creation of man, God saw that it was very good. Slightly different from days 1 to 5, day 6, he creates man, and it's very good. That's what the Bible tells us. We are the highlight, the crown of his creation. Now we all know the story of sin, I think, and of the sacrifice necessary to atone for sin. The story goes right through the Old Testament, that to make it right with God, sacrifice is necessary through the death of a living creature, a dove, an ox, a lamb, that kind of thing. And we know of the great love of God, that even when sin had entered the world and spoiled the purity of creation, God had a rescue plan, even back then. He knew what was necessary. And as you know, he sent his son as the final sacrifice. Not just the death of some down-to-earth living creature, but the death of the Son of God who came down to earth as a living creature. The very Son through whom all creation came about. The very Son through whom all creation came about. Through him all things were made. And yet he had to be sacrificed to bring us back into relationship with his Father. Jesus was called to come down to earth and, as we know, became the ultimate sacrifice to atone for our sins, to pay the punishment that we deserve. And I wonder what man or woman here could send his one and only beloved Son out into a troubled land, into the firing line, if you like, knowing that he'd never come back alive, knowing that those living there would kill him, knowing that that was the reason why you were sending him. If that man or woman hated the Son, then he might be considered expendable and so what. But if that Son was the most precious thing we had, could any of us send him to his death? I couldn't. Because that's what God did in his great love for us. That's how much he loves us. That much. God is great in his love. And as we stand up next to a God who is that great and greater, because there's so much more, we'll never know about him. How can we feel anything but small in our eyes, and yet he loves us? And just how small are we? Well, it's all relative, isn't it? The size is relative. Next to a cat, we're bigger. Next to a mouse, we're a lot bigger. Next to a flea, we're huge. Pair it with a single living cell, we're enormous. Pair it with an atom, we're astronomical. And yet compared with a large person. How many of us remember Jens Meyer, that gentle giant who was 2 metres tall, wasn't he? He had to duck to come through doorways. We're small next to him. Compared with this room, we're very small. Compared to Cirencester, we're a dot on the map. Compared with England, Cirencester's a dot on the map. Compared with the world, compared with the galaxy, compared with the universe, we're like a small dot on a small dot on a small dot, and you can keep going. So small that on the universal scale of things, we're totally insignificant, not even worth looking for. Compared with the universe, we're nothing. And yet, God loves us. We are loved, we are nurtured before God. Now, he thinks we are so important that he sent Jesus to rescue us through the only way possible, through his son's own death. And we are that significant to God. We mean that much to him. There's something we need to grasp and understand and feel very deeply in every atom of our being. By faith in Jesus, we are brought into a living, loving relationship with God. And this relationship with God is so important to us and to God that he considered it worth sacrificing that one person who was so hugely important to him in order to bring it about. Do you see how big a deal it is? It's that important to us and to God and to everybody out there, even those who close their eyes to him. I'm going to read what Isaiah wrote. Comfort for God's people. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A bit of prophecy here. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. This is a sort of global scale of things. And the glory of God will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field, but the grass withers. The flowers fall, because of the breath of the Lord blowing on them. People are like grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But the word of God stands forever. And you sort of get the feeling, well, in that scale of things and that perspective, we're quite insignificant. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? We've got a scale of God in all this. He's huge, he's powerful. Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? No one could show God anything. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. You see a dot on a small dot on a small dot. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him the nations are as nothing, they are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? How can we grasp what God is like? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Hasn't it been told you from the beginning? Haven't you understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Now look at the change in perspective. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. See, even if we're feeling low, God wants to lift us up. If we're feeling we're bound by chains, God wants to set us free. Sometimes we feel daunted by things going on around us, within us. Sometimes it's all a bit too much, but we're in good company. In Numbers we read that God told Moses to send some men to explore the land of Canaan. Do you remember that? Suss it out. See what it's like. Is it fertile? Are the cities are they walled like fortresses, or are they just open? What are the people like? Are they big? Are they small? Are they warlike? Are they docile? Go out, explore the place, go and spy on it, and come back and tell me what it's like. Some saw the positive viewpoint, but others the negative. You know, some said that, came back and said, yeah, we should take it. It's great. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Here's some of its fruit. It's great. The people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. But, you know, it's great. We should take the land. But the others said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than us. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land. The land we explored devours those living in it. The people are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim, like big people. We seem like grasshoppers in their eyes, and we look the same to them. We can't go up there. They'll slaughter us. But it depends on your point of view. And you've heard the story about seeing a half-full glass, or is it half-empty? You know, the same situation, but our viewpoint on it. If we feel big with God, we can overcome the difficulties in life. Look at the example of David and Goliath. Goliath was an experienced soldier, a giant of a man, and called a champion. He didn't earn that title just by being big. He knew how to fight. And he challenged the whole of Israel. If you think Jens was tall, Goliath was quite a bit taller than that. Estimates around 8 foot 11. Big fella. You wouldn't argue with him, would you? Did it worry David? No. He knew God was with him. David's this sort of teenager. You know, in the king's eyes he was just a child. But you know the story. David killed his enemy Goliath, cut his head off. And he knew God was with him. He just did it. And the difference in perspective. So how do we see God? How great is God in our own eyes? And how do we see ourselves, each one of us? How small or how big do we feel? What's our perspective? Are we like Moses' spies who feel like grasshoppers? Or are we like the boy David, the lion killer, the bear killer, with the courage of God in his heart, so that he cut off the head of a mountain of a man, and Israel routed their Philistine enemies? The difference is confidence in the competence of God. Confidence in the competence of God. As Paul wrote in Philippians 4, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I don't know what it is to have plenty. It's like it's all the same to him. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. In Romans 8, Paul wrote, if God is for us, who can be against us? And just think back to Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people. It's not a sort of there, it'll be all right. Comfort is a strong word. I think some of you know it comes from Latin, cum fortis. Cum means with, fortis means strength, courage, bravery, power. It's not a weak word, it's a strong one. So comfort, comfort my people, it means with strength, with courage, with bravery, with power, my people. And you can feel it sort of lifting out when you hear it like that. So even though we're physically small on the global scale of things, as small as grasshoppers from one point of view, yet God tells us in John 16, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And God is in each one of us. So we're important to God, we are overcomers too. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Spiritually, we are seated alongside Jesus in the heavenly realms. And you know, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God on earth. There is a spiritual kingdom. The heavenlies are around us. We're part of it. And somewhere else it says Satan was, you can trample on him like snakes and scorpions. He's beneath Jesus' feet. Well, if we're seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms, then where is Satan? Beneath our feet too. Perspective. We may be small in the world, and yet we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God had all our days numbered for us before we were conceived, from the beginning of time. God knows us that well. He searches us and knows us intimately. If you're not certain of this to the core of your being, print off Psalm 139. Psalm 139, write it down on your bit of paper. Put it up on the fridge, or by the bed, or on the wall in the toilet. Somewhere you can't miss it. Oh, let's read that again, it's good. And let it be part of you. Read it a few times. It's wonderful, it's strengthening. From the beginning of the world, God knew us, and his greatness is in us. A small people from one viewpoint, yes. We need to remember our smallness in the right way, not to be proud or arrogant, difficult one that, but to follow the ways of love and patience and kindness. A small people serving a great God. What about serving? How can we serve God? How can we be of service to God? Moses was described as a servant of God, the Bible tells us, because he listened to God and carried out his instructions. In Matthew 25, we read Jesus' parable of the talents, if you remember that one. The master entrusted his servants with a task to do, and to those that listened and obeyed, can you remember what he told them? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. The one who didn't got chucked out somewhat, didn't he? Throw that worthless servant out into the darkness. But well done, good and faithful servant. So if we're willing to serve God, what do we need to do? What does a faithful servant do? Listen and obey. That's what Moses did. That's what the parable was about. And Jesus certainly did, didn't he? I think somewhere it says, I don't say anything unless my Father gives me the words to say. I don't do things unless God tells me. So listen and obey. We can read the scriptures and find out the general instructions from God. But what about the specific things that God wants you to do now, or you to do tomorrow, or you to do next week? This is where prayer is essential. We need to keep in tune with our God. We serve God so much better when we pray. And if we listen openly to God and try and put aside our own agenda, it's difficult with a busy life or problems stacking up to put that aside and say, right, Lord, what do you want me to do? And to hear him clearly, because all this muddle going on, it's like camouflage gets in the way between us and God sometimes, doesn't it? But sometimes he'll tell us specific things we need to know, specific things we need to do. We've heard in those testimonies earlier on how people listened and did what God said. Gosh, I can't go and pray for that person. let me tell you, I've often been prompted, often and often, to pray for people, and only twice in my life has anyone said no. Only twice. Okay, my 20 odd years as a Christian. Every other time, yeah. So, go for it. If you try, you've got two chances. Yes or no. If you don't, it's a wasted opportunity. It's like speaking out words of knowledge. Or saying to someone, I think God wants me to pray for you. Yes, I've got this, or this problem. If you don't do it, then God loses an opportunity to bless somebody. If it doesn't mean anything, you give them a word of knowledge that, don't know what you mean. Well, you've done your best. If it didn't mean anything, okay, so what? But if you give them the target of the bullseye they've been aiming for, if you give them a word that unlocks a problem, that releases them, then we've helped to free somebody in Jesus' name. We're here for a purpose. Not just on Sunday mornings, of course. We're here for a purpose all the time. So let us seek God's will for our life. How does he want each one of us to serve him? The Bible, of course, gives us general guidelines in Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Very good general rule. But sometimes we need the armour of the God, pick up the sword, pick up the shield, and go and sort out a problem where the devil's interfering. Jesus told us to love God and to love one another. Even small ways of love by us small people can work huge miracles in the world. Forgiveness is another thing that's important. Not a popular concept these days. You hear people on TV saying, I'll never forgive that so-and-so. But forgiveness releases us, doesn't it? You may never see that person again. You can be angry for all your life, or you can say, sorry, Lord, blow it away. Let's move on. If we put our pride to one side and forgive somebody, then we're set free in a marvellous way. And in a way, we release that person too. And remember, even though we're small in comparison to God's greatness, if we follow the ways of love, then his greatness can work through us, and marvellous things can result. The greatest service we can do for God is to pray for his world, for his people, as he prompts us. It's a prompted prayer. Teach me how to pray, Lord. This is the situation. How do you want me to pray? Like the disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. How do I pray into this? And it's the prompted prayer that is powerful. And if we're going to hear his voice, we need to seek his face. Set time aside to be with him. And when you're praying, it's not, yeah, you tumble out your words and your worries and your joys, you pour it all out. That's not the end of the story. The next step is, speak to me, Lord. And practice listening. Well, what do I need to know about this situation? Talk to me, Lord. And just wait. Let him use our imaginations. You don't hear physical words through your ears, but words come to our minds. The words of knowledge, the promptings. So be open to those. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I know them and they follow me. They follow the shepherd's voice, don't they? And we cannot know the voice of somebody that we keep at a distance. Mighty things happen as a result of prayer, for which God must have the glory. And because he does things through us, when we surrender our lives to him, then that's what we need to do. Give our lives to him, listen, and obey. Amen.